Good afternoon, everyone. See, what Brent didn't tell you is he was giving a sermonette on how people were doing things wrong, and he would look at everybody when he was saying nice things. Then when he would say, well, you're doing wrong, he would point and look at me. Well, he may not have pointed or looked right at me, but I felt like he did. You know, I'm finally calmed down a little bit. It's been a stressful week for us. Our trip over here today took a little bit longer than possible, than normal. I almost threw up. I had some nervous issues. I was sweating a little. But we got here, and then Alan got the car parked, and everything was fine. He got his driver's permit, and he has to get his 50 hours, which I don't know if people that make these rules calculate how much gas it takes to drive for 50 hours, but he's been driving this week, and we've been going out, so today we let him drive here, and did you get any Valium, Michelle? If I can get a couple more Valium from anybody, I'll let him drive home. He's actually a good driver, but you know when you first start out, it's this, and fast and slow, and then Michelle gets car sick, so I got to ride in the back seat, and it was a very pleasant trip over here today. So I hope everyone had a nice feast. Our family went. Our family now doesn't include Julie. She's turned her back on us, but she moved off to college. And she actually did come home last night, but she and Emily Gunn and her grandma are going to a play at, I think, 8 o'clock tonight. So she went to Columbus, and they're going to see some miserable play. I don't know what it's called. That was funny, wasn't it? They're going to see Les Mis. I don't know why that maybe some of you love that play, but it looks to me like it would just be horrible to sit through. So we were in Oceanside. Julie decided to grace us with her presence, and we were over there, and between services on the first holy day, we're sitting down with some friends at a table and having lunch at a buffet thing, and I noticed this older gentleman, and Michelle sits next to him, and I sit next to Michelle, and then some friends of ours that we've known for about 25 years sit next to me, Leanne and David. And I'm talking to Leanne and David, and we're laughing and having a good time. And I hear this gentleman tell Michelle that he goes to church in Reno. So I thought, oh, he probably knows the Horchaks. So we start chatting a little bit about the Horchaks, and he says, well, I live south of Reno. I said, where do you live? He goes, well, I live near Minden, Nevada. I said, well, I have family down there. I said, I was in Gardnerville for a family reunion about 8 years ago. We love that area. And he goes, yeah, I kind of live between Minden and Gardnerville, and it's desolate, kind of central west Nevada, and it's real dry, and there just isn't much to it. And I thought, you know, I've got an uncle that has a construction business, and he may know him. I said, have you ever heard of Curtis Construction? And this man kind of whipped his head around, and he goes, you've got to be kidding me. And I thought, well, thankfully it's not my waterhouse side, because that could be a bad thing. My mom's side are generally nice people, so it's usually not bad. And I said, yeah, have you ever heard of them? And he goes, well, that's my son-in-law. I said, no, that's my uncle. Turns out it's my aunt's dad. Happened to be at the feast in California, and we're sitting there having lunch with him. So it's a small world. If you knew specifically what God wanted from you, would you feel better about life? You know, sometimes you're in a situation and you're not sure what the expectations are, and you're just not sure where it's going, and it's always good to know what someone else wants. You know, if you're at a job, if you work with somebody, if you have a customer, and you know specifically what they want, life becomes a little bit smoother. If you knew how God managed us as His people, if you knew how God interacted with us, would it make it a little bit more comfortable and a little bit easier to understand what we're going through at times? Would it be worth our time today to look at a parable from the New Testament that shows how God works with His people, that shows specifically how God interacts and what He expects from you and me? Now, this morning, Michelle and I are talking, and so I apologize because there are some people who've heard this before. And Michelle goes, well, why are you giving that same message? You know there's some people in Cambridge that have heard it. And it didn't dawn on me, so I apologize. I know Brent's going to get short with me and then badmouth me again when he does songs. That's not true. He badmouths me after church. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a parable of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, and see what that parable has to teach us about life, fairness, and most importantly, what God expects from you and me. Because God expects specific, certain things from all of us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we've been in church a long time or a little time, whether we have a good life or a rough life, no matter where we're at in life, God expects certain things from us. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this parable and we're going to see what it shows you and me. Now, parables have always been interesting to me because I look at them and I think, well, it's kind of a simple story. I never really could grasp why Christ used parables so often. And so in working on this, I read a few things from, one of them was from the Easton Bible Dictionary, and it said a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Christ is dealing with simple humans, just like you and me, dealing with people who understand basic concepts, so he would use simple earthly stories to get across a heavenly or a spiritual lesson. And then there's also another reason why God would use parables. Go back to Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. We'll see another reason why God uses parables. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Parables was something that Jesus Christ used a lot. There were a lot of people following Christ. Some got it, some didn't. But he would use parables to teach things. Go down to verse 10, please, because we're not talking about this specific parable, but just kind of what Christ says about it. Verse 10, chapter 13 of Matthew. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why use these stories? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. When you and I understand parables, when you and I understand the spiritual meaning, one thing that's comforting to me is God says to you and me, if we understand the spiritual lesson of these parables, he has opened our minds to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him it will be given, and whoever has abundance, but to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. There were people that followed Christ that were not called and did not have their minds open yet. But the ones that did at that point, Christ spoke to them in a way that they could understand. So go to Matthew 25, please. Go over to Matthew 25, and if you want to mark this spot, it's a place we're going to come back to over and over. You know, it's amazing to me that even in Christ's time, there were these groups of people that followed him around, that wanted to understand, that knew there was something better in life, but for whatever reason God has, he is not calling everybody right now. But still, people wanted to know. They wanted to learn more. I read something in the paper this week about a lot of new, really big, expensive homes. Maybe not a lot of them, but it's becoming more of a trend for people who have big money to build rooms for spirituality, either for meditation or prayer. And they will go through the expense of setting aside a whole room they said in this article that used to be people would put a corner in their room and maybe have a little shrine or maybe have some religious symbol, but now there are people filling entire rooms with this. And to me, it's because the world knows that there's something missing. People understand that without a spiritual element of life, something is not right in their lives. And they're searching for that. And with these parables, God is telling you and me, open your mind, understand, because this is a gift that I'm giving you. Back in Matthew 13, it says, blessed are those who understand the parables. That's you and me here today. So Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. This parable has six basic parts. It has the master who gives the talents. So there was a master who went on a long journey and he gave his talents, which was, in the story, it was basically what we would call money. It was currency. So he went on a trip and he gave his three servants money. And two of the servants did real well with it. One servant did not do well with it. And then he came back and he rewarded some and punished some. And then finally, what we'll do is we'll look at some of the lessons for you and me. Because this parable isn't about them at that time only. It's not just about, it's not about money at all, really. It's about what God gives you and me to work with and what we do with what God gives you and me. What God gives you and me and what we do with it. Matthew 25, verse 14 is the beginning of the parable. We'll read verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So we start the story with a picture of something that's spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is like something. So it kind of goes back to the definition that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly message. So who would be spiritually represented by this man? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is pictured as the one who had all the wealth and who freely gave it to his servants. And we'll see later in the parable, he also condemned some to death and gave some everlasting life. So the one who's pictured here in verse 14 is Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6, please. Go ahead and mark Matthew 25 because we'll go back there all through the message. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. This is a concept that I don't think most Americans are comfortable with, but it is a biblical concept that applies to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? At the time that this parable was written, there were slaves. They were called doulos, or bond slaves. They were the property of the master. Just like you and I may own a car, we may own a tractor, we may have animals, they were property. And what this master was doing with his property was he was giving his property, the servants, an opportunity to improve. And you and I are in the same position. It says in verse 19, you are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Americans are individualistic and entrepreneurial and free. And in many ways, I think that's wonderful. But in another way, it makes it hard sometimes, I think, for me to understand this concept. That in the grand scheme of things, I am a servant of God's, just like these three servants were of this master in this parable. We're a doulos. We're a property. It's not something that's negative. I mean, today, if anyone talks about slavery, it's in a negative way, which I understand because slavery, in a human perspective, almost always leads to evil or problems or abuses. But when God says that you and I are His property, that's something of honor. It's God looking at you and me and saying, because I love you so much, because my Son died for you, I want you to be part of who and what I am and what I'm doing. It's actually the doulos, the slave, is a term of honor. So what did this master want for his servants? We'll see that as we go through the parable, but it's the same thing that God wants for you and me. How does the master treat or manage his servants? We'll see in a minute what he did with his servants. He gave them something that they didn't deserve, a blessing, and then he went away on a trip. He let them make decisions, do things right, do things wrong, learn, but at the whole time, they were still working for him. It shows that God, in many ways, is not a micromanager. Sometimes he'll let us do things that aren't good for us because of the lessons we can learn. But it also shows, and we'll see through this, that anytime we need him, he's never far off. Probably the biggest thing that struck me in this parable is that God does not want any of his servants to be idle. All three servants, God wanted them to be doing something, to have action, to be growing and building and improving and doing something more. So let's go back to Matthew 25, please. And we'll look at the first two servants, the first two of the three. Matthew 25, verse 15, and we'll read 15, 16, and 17. And to the one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now America, in some ways, likes everything to be fair. But God, in his wisdom, says fair is giving somebody what they're capable of managing, giving somebody something that they're capable of dealing with. So in this case, there was a five-person, a two-person, and a one-person. But ultimately, the outcome is the same for all of them. The reward is the same for all of them. I got to go to a luncheon yesterday where two people were being honored. One guy is a guy named, I forget his first name, Schottenstein, and he runs MI Homes. So he's managing about a $600 million company. And the other guy was John McConnell, and who manages Worthington Industries. And I'm sitting there thinking about what a different level of person, because one of them's running a billion-dollar-plus company with tens of thousands of employees. Another one has thousands of employees. And it amazes me that there are people able to do that. And then I read a parable like this, and he says, I give to each according to as he's able. You know, those two men yesterday didn't feel like they were better than anyone else, but they had kind of the stamina and the drive and the mental capacity to do something that I'm not capable of doing. So I think what it shows is everybody has different skills and ability, but in the end what we'll see is God rewards them all the same. God sees everybody with the same ultimate potential. Verse 16, he who had received five went and traded with them and made another five. So the guy who was given five doubled his money. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. So what we see is these first two servants, you know, a denarii or a talent, when I looked it up, it said that it's about 20 years worth of income. You know, if somebody today makes $20,000 a year and works for 20 years and makes $400,000, and if I gave you five of those units, which would be $200,000, that is a significant sum of money. Now, maybe not for the Millers, it's not, but for the rest of us, that's a significant amount of money. Or if you made $50,000 a year over 20 years, that'd be $1 million. Five talents would be $5 million. My point is, this was a chunk of cash. So these servants were given something they weren't owed. They were given a huge amount. And then it says the master immediately went on a journey. So what one of the things I see in this is that these servants were not looking for a free ride. They didn't decide, you know, what, you know, if somebody gave me $5 million and said, I'm going to go away, manage this for me, how easy would it be to say, you know, they're going to be gone a long time. It's $5 million. Let me just peel off about $2,000. I'll go down to the Bahamas for a couple of weeks and lay on the beach. I see a lot of people smiling because that's kind of a natural human tendency. But these two servants immediately got to work. They immediately started doing something. They immediately started going to work for the master. The master that gave them a free gift, they got right to work. The servants had nothing, had no claim to anything, didn't deserve this, but the master's kindness allowed them to have something to work with. You know, it's the same thing with you and me. Everything that God has opened our mind to, what we all just got back from, the Feast of Tabernacles, an incredible blessing that God's given us because of His mercy. The next holy time, the next holy day season is the Passover. How many of us deserve to have our sins forgiven? How many of us have our sins forgiven? It's an incredible thing, much like what this parable talked about. Blessings beyond what we're willing or what we deserve. Blessings that are bigger than anything we could imagine. But it's what God has given us right now. I think sometimes I'll read a story and somebody's given a lot of money and I think, boy, that would be nice. But then when I go back to it's a physical story with a spiritual meaning, and I think, well, I've been given what would be billions or trillions of dollars worth of blessings. Because every single mistake I've made that I've repented of, God has forgiven me of. And because of what He did, He's told me, I want you to live forever with me in the kingdom of God. I want you to be a part of my family forever. That's what this master was willing to do for his three servants. It's what our master is willing to do for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, please. We'll see a little set of scriptures that talks about what these first two servants did and what God expects of us. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So this is something God wants us to know. Having no captain, overseer, or ruler, so having no supervisor, boss, or spouse. Thank you. Some people got that. Michelle just got that too. But. So having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. So here's an analogy that says God wants us to be doers, workers, and active. And He knows that we have to develop the character to manage our own lives. The master in the parable said he went away on a long journey and expected the three servants to still do what he wanted them to do. This part in Proverbs says, go to the ant. Realize that we have to do the right thing regardless of who's watching us, no matter who's who's working with us, no matter who's around, we have to do the right thing. Verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. God wants us to be doing the right thing all the time because it's the right thing. God wants us to be making the right decisions and living the right way. Because each of us have talents that God's given us. Each of us has opportunities. It's not money, like the physical story is, but spiritually, we'll go over a few things at the end of the message, that are things we can be doing today that God says through this parable, through Proverbs, that He wants us doing on our own because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't want to be constantly reminding us. He will. He doesn't mind doing that, but ultimately He wants us to be doing the right thing for the right reason because of what He's given us. Go back to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, by what he does, by what she does, that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. God expects us to be working, to be improving, to be growing. You know, the feast is a great time to kind of measure our lives by. I know there are a lot of people who at the feast every year start setting goals for the following year. Goals for what they plan to do, what they plan to improve, maybe doing a quick assessment of where they're weak, where they have shortcomings, and saying, God wants me to be somebody different 2014 Feast of Tabernacles than I am today. If I have issues with my temper, if I have issues with an attitude, if I have this or that problem, God wants me to identify it and change who I am every single year. When I read the parable of the talents, physically, these three servants were supposed to be improving on what God gave them, on what the Master gave them. God expects the same from us. And He gives us milestones. He gives us reminders. He gives us opportunities. And I love the sermonette. I forget the line. I should have written it down, that temptations from Satan, but trials are from God. And I should have written it down. I'll ask you later. But it was a great line, that sometimes if we need a little extra help, God helps us. And sometimes it's by trials, because those are ways that ultimately say when the Master returns, we're ready to be part of His family. That we're one of His servants and that we're ready to be there with Him. Go back to Matthew 25, please, down to verse 19. We'll see what the blessings were for these first two servants. So which one do you think got the better reward? There was one who got five and doubled it, one who received two and doubled it. Verse 19 of Matthew 25. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents, so here's a servant who knew what was going on. He didn't hesitate. When the Master came back, he knew what the state of affairs were. He knew what he had done, and he was ready to answer for his actions. He didn't hide. He didn't worry. When the Master came back, he went to the Master. Verse 20, he who had received five talents came and brought five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. So this servant didn't keep a commission for himself. He didn't slice off a little for a bonus room on his house. He only saw what God had given him as owned by God. Verse 21, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you a little and you were faithful. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Both of these servants received the same blessing. So if you kind of look at yourself, if I look at myself, am I a five-talent guy, a two-talent guy, or a one-talent guy? What are you? Are you a five, a two, or a one? Are you a 0.5? Maybe there's some sevens. Bottom line, it doesn't matter to God. If you're a 7, you better be doing a 7. If you're a 0.5, we better be doing a 0.5. And if we're a 2, we better be doing a 2. And when Christ returns, He'll say to you and me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The beauty in the plan of God is we don't have to be the greatest one today. We don't have to have all the breaks. Sometimes you get breaks, sometimes you don't. Sometimes life goes well, sometimes it doesn't. But in the end, the same reward is there. For you and me, it's the opportunity to be with God for all eternity. Now, if you're a 7 and I'm a 0.5, and we both get to live for eternity with God and Jesus Christ and all of His family, neither of us is a loser. We're both winners. And that's what God offers both of us, all of us. God offers us that beautiful opportunity. God's given us so much. He's given everybody, the 5s, the 2s, and the 1s, a church to meet at. And I know Mr. Miller said that this is a beautiful place to meet. We've gone to church in some horrible, well, I would call them horrible places. We come to Cambridge and it's bright, it's clean, it's, you know, laid out well, it has a nice sound system. When Michelle and I first got married, we went to church in Chillicothe, but we met a little south of Chillicothe in Masseyville, and we met at a school that had been abandoned, I think by even the rodents had gotten out. It was Masseyville School, and we called it Nastyville, because the place was just nasty. I mean, it's one of these old buildings, and then the summer would come, and the humidity, and the floor would sweat, and the walls were old, and the tiles were stained. I don't even know if there's a stain on the tiles here. I mean, it is. It's a beautiful place that God's given us to meet at. God's given us extended family in the church. I met a family member last feast I didn't even know I had that went to church. And his daughter's next to him. And his daughter, just to show you how small the world is, everyone here knows the Schallenbergers, his daughter almost married Jerry's brother. That would have made me almost related to the Schallenbergers. That's a problem. That is a problem. Turn to Revelation 14, please. Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So we're talking about a group of people like you and me. It's the Sabbath. We're here on the Sabbath. It was the feast. We went to the feast. Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for in Hebrews 11:1. It's hoping for something that we see in the future. Every single one of us here today wants to be in the family of God. And we believe that time is coming. We believe Christ will return. We believe He'll set up His kingdom. And we believe ultimately all humanity will have this opportunity. So it's talking to us, those who keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The works of these two servants followed them. When the master came back, they answered for how they had been living their lives. Our works in the same way follow us. The good ones, thankfully, get remembered, and the bad ones, when we repent, don't get remembered. But Christ will return, and our works, what God wants from you and me, will be remembered. Go back to Matthew 25, please, and we'll look at the third servant. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. and will see a different type person. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. So what happens if you have children, or if you have employees that you work with or co-workers? What normally happens when somebody's doing something they shouldn't and they get caught? They blame someone else. So this servant knew he had not done the right thing. So the master comes back and he points the finger at the master. Verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid your talents. The other two weren't afraid. He had the wrong perspective of the master. And then he says in verse 25, look, there you have what is yours. The other two weren't seemingly unhappy that it was all the master's. But the Lord said to him, verse 26, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. You should have deposited the money in the bank, and I would have at least had interest. Therefore, take the talent and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have or does not produce, even what he has will be taken away. And he cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Human nature causes us to make excuses. Human nature causes us to freeze up sometimes. At the end of this message, when we start looking at what are some of our opportunities, they are things that we can all be doing on a regular basis. They're things that we know to do. There's nothing spectacular about it. They're all things that we understand. But we have to guard ourselves against the thinking that says, Christ is coming back. It's going to be a bad time. He's going to come extract what I should be doing from him. And so I'm going to kind of freeze up and just hope nothing goes wrong in my life. I'm not going to step out and do what I know to do. This third servant didn't have the right point of view. God wants us to have a 1,000-year point of view. We just came back from the feast where it pictures a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. You know, we can go to the feast and we can talk about that and hear about that and understand that and get all excited. But God also wants us to have that perspective today. He wants us to be thinking about what will life be like 1,000 years from now, and what do I need to be doing today based on that. You know, the self-help people will tell you if you have a long-term, a medium-term, and a short-term goal, and you have something that motivates you, you'll make better decisions in life. And God says to us, think about the future. Think about that 1,000-year point of view so that when you get up every day, you're making decisions not about today or this morning or tomorrow, but about what is going to be happening long-term. So what are the lessons we can learn from this parable? Developing and growing our talents. Changing who and what we are. Being somebody better tomorrow than what we are today. Improving over who and what we are as people. Those are the things that God wants from you and me. And He doesn't just want it, He demands it from you and me. He demands that we do something more with our lives than what we would normally do without His calling. Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We'll look at what the gifts are that God gives us to work with. The three servants were given a gift, and that was money. And they were told to work with that. God gives us different things to work with. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. A common theme with God is He wants us to be doing something to improve, to grow, to develop, and to change. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let it use it to ministering. That ministry is servant or service. So a gift God gives you and me is the gift to serve other people. There were people that came early today and set up chairs. There are people who will clean up. There are people who brought extra food. There are people who do things for others that no one's even aware of. That's what these gifts are that God gives us. He who exhorts in exhortation, verse 8. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of these things are things that God allows us to have. You know, showing mercy with cheerfulness is something all of us can do. I don't know if you've ever been wronged. I feel like I'm wronged almost every day in some way. That's a joke. It's like every other day. But you know how tough it is to show mercy with cheerfulness. That's something that's a gift or a talent or an opportunity that God gives us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We'll see a few more examples. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God will hold everyone accountable. And in many ways, that's the good news. Sometimes it sounds like it's a bad thing. He'll hold you accountable. But it's a good thing because he shared with us what he wants. He says he'll give us all the help to do it. He's shown us what to do. If we cry out to him, he'll help us do what's the right thing to do. So in many ways, what he's saying is, I'm going to come back and we're going to sit down and we're going to go over everything you and I have done together for your life, and then we're going to move forward together. God's reward is disproportionate to what we've done. He says that he is going to come back and judge us according to what we have done with him. And ultimately, we'll be given the reward of eternal life. That is a disproportionate reward. So what are some of the talents or the gifts or the opportunities we have to grow and improve and develop? Prayer. Every single one of us can pray. So how was our prayer between the feast of 2012 and 2013? Was it the best prayer of your life? Was it the most deep prayer? Was it the most meaningful prayer? What is something you could do or I could do in the next 12 months that would improve our prayer life? Or said another way, how will we multiply our talents? How will we do something more for God than what we've done for him in the past? Can we pray longer, deeper, more intercessory prayer? I mean, we see in the Friday announcements every week people who are going through difficult times. And I think it's possible after a while to become just a little callous to it. Or you see the prayer list that United puts out of all of these people, and now with the internet, you can hear about people in every corner of the earth that are going through tough times. But that's an opportunity for us to maybe change something this year in prayer. Maybe take those names once a week and go through 5, 10, 20, 30 names and pray specifically for people. That's something God will judge you and me on when he returns. And I think it's something he'll look at us and say, thank you for praying for my sons and daughters. Thank you for doing something for someone else. My Uncle Gerald, he said he used to talk to people and people would tell him, I'm just not in the mood to pray. And he would say, well, that's simple. Get down on your knees and pray and ask God to put you in the mood to pray. Sometimes you just have to do something. You just have to get the ball rolling. You just have to get it started. You just have to move in the right direction. Turn to John 14, please. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. God's Spirit, our elder brother as well, Jesus Christ, will help you and me improve our prayer life. They want, not they, He, Jesus wants, and the Father wants, us to have a better prayer life this year than last year. Because that's the way for you and me to grow. Because when we're praying for other people, we're more willing to do something for other people. When we're praying about a situation, we're less likely to become upset or bitter about it. I mean, if we're having a disagreement with someone at church, and we're thinking, I don't know that I'm even going to go there anymore because of that person. If we spent time every day praying for that person and asking God to bless that person, how would our view of them change before we saw them next time? How would the unity of the church over the next 5, 10, 20 years be different if we all used the talent of prayer? That when we had an issue with someone, we started praying for them in a deep, meaningful way. Another opportunity, another talent, another gift is Bible study. How was your Bible study, Feast 12 to Feast 13? How was it, how will it be from Feast 13 to Feast 14? The church needs members who study the Bible. God needs members, children, who study His Word. Because that's what keeps us in tune with Him. We need doctrinal purity. We need to be able to make the right decisions and do the right things. And that comes from studying the Word of God. Most of us here, some of you are younger, but most of us here used to go to Worldwide Church of God. And at some point, Michelle and I agreed that doctrinally it was not a fit for us and we needed to find a new place to fellowship. Without studying the Word of God, we may not be here today. Without studying the Word of God, you may not be here today. Without studying the Word of God, worse than that, we may not be here in 10 years. Because the Word of God keeps us grounded. It keeps us pointed in the right direction. And when God says He wants us to develop and to grow the gifts and the talents that He's given us, one of those gifts is the Word of God. The Word of God that changes who and what we are. How about service at home? Is there anything different we could be doing in the next 12 months? Thinking about what goes on at home, what goes on in the neighborhood, what goes on where we work, what goes on where we go to school. God wants us to serve other people more this year than we did last year. Seneca, a Stoic philosopher, said, "It is the duty of a man to render himself beneficial to those around him, to a great number if possible, but if this is denied him, to a few, to his intimate connections." To do for other people is the right thing to do. To serve your spouse, your parents, your children, your immediate family, your neighbors, is the right thing to do. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 8, and we'll read through 11. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God says that He's given us opportunity, He's given us possibility to do for others. And that's what He wants from us. How about writing cards and letters? Because some people, just like everybody has different opportunity to serve, there are some people who could not go out and do physically for someone else. There are some people that maybe have a little more cash and can help somebody financially. Maybe somebody has skills of doing something else and can help someone. There's also people who have skills at writing encouraging notes and letters. And even if you don't have the skills, to write something to somebody is incredibly positive. I know Julie, when she goes to summer camp, they do Sabbath notes. So on Saturday at summer camp, all the kids write notes to one another. Little encouraging notes. Hope you have a great Sabbath. Hope you're doing well. Thanks for being at camp. Julie keeps all of hers, and she has them all at home. And there are times where I'll, back before she deserted the family, there were times I'd go, she'd be in her room, and she would just be reading these notes because she would get a lot of encouragement from it. Now, she may not use the word encouragement, but I can watch her, and she just reads them, and she loves thinking about the people that wrote them. So every year she goes to camp, and she wants to do a lot of notes to people because she assumes everybody is going to get out of it what she gets out of it. I don't know if anybody's ever been held up at home, but I think we all saw the video at church of the lady who lost her leg. And it showed her sitting at a table going through all the cards that members around the world had written her. And her sister is Sue Powers, who goes to church in Columbus. And she says that her sister's life was changed because of how people reached out to her. When she went in for surgery and came out of surgery, the first people she saw were the minister and his wife that were down there. So when she came out of surgery, she saw Chuck and Mary Smith, and it changed how she felt about church. Not that she disliked church, but I think we all know when somebody goes out of their way to do something for us, it changes how we feel about them. And that's something we can do. We can write notes, letters, cards, emails, text, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. You can tweet people to make them feel better. That's kind of a joke, because to me, I like the old-fashioned ink, pen, and a note. Because you watch somebody open a letter that has their name on the front of it, and they just kind of light up. And just a little note to someone who's going through a rough time, was thinking about you this week, prayed and asked God to give you comfort, let me know if I can be of help, and sign your name. When Jesus Christ comes back, just like when this master came back, He asked His servants, what have you been doing with what I've given you to work with? What have you been doing with what I've given you to work with? You and I are all sons and daughters of God. We're all part of the plan of God. You know, we talk about the holy days and the plan of God as if sometimes it's something out here and it's separate from us. But we are part of the plan of God. We are part of what God is doing to change humans into His sons and daughters to spend eternity with. And Christ will come back at some point, and I think He'll look at the people in this room and be happy because of faithfulness, because of staying close to God, because of not letting attitudes drive you away from the church, and because of what people here do for one another. But He wants us to continue doing it and to continue doing more of it. With what goes on in our lives, we must stay focused on what's really important. with what's happening in the next 100, 200, 500, and 1,000 years. Not getting caught up in little physical short-term things. Now, we have to live in the world. We have to deal with it. We have to cope with it. But ultimately, we've got to spend some time often thinking about that 1,000-year point of view. God has given us each talents, and with those talents, we're supposed to serve, worship, and draw closer to God. So let's develop the talents so when Christ returns, He will look at you and me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."